This is as we start our study, the first place, Ephesians chapter 5. The second place, Genesis chapter 3. As today we continue, this is the third part of a series of studies I've entitled Building a Godly Marriage. Not only valuable for the couples in Christ, but also, of course, some of you single saints looking forward to that great and glorious wedding day. Please be prepared, willing to take note, for we will discover today what every woman should be looking for in a husband. Now, if what you find is what you don't have, remember, God answers prayer. But keep in mind, here's the idea. You're going now to Ephesians 5 and Genesis 3. But in this series of study, we took the first couple of weeks and we dealt with the ministry and meaning of marriage. Then today and next week, we'll find our focus, husbands. Guys, if you feel a little beat up today, don't worry. I'll get the wives 2 weeks worth in another week. Because as you've heard me say in the past, I'll say it again, God is an equal opportunity offender. There's something in the Bible to offend everyone. Super Bowl Sunday, isn't it? Now, of course, the big question, how many of you have no idea who's playing and didn't know today was the game? Can I see your hands quickly? How many of you do know today is the day and you have picked a team? And of you here curious, how many are Titan fans? Can I see your hands? Okay. And how many of you are Rams fans? Can I see your hands? Okay. And what are the Titan colors? Who knows the Titan colors? Okay. And what are the Rams colors? All right. No, I didn't say anything. I just adjusted my tie. Actually, these are Calvary Academy colors. They really are. And I didn't know that, nor did I know Rams colors until late last night. And someone said, oh, you're a Rams fan. I am? Look. Someone else said, you're a Calvary Academy fan. Yeah, I am. I'll wear that proudly. But may, as it's often said, the best team win. Somebody said under their breath, Rams. I love team sport, but what I'm reminded of, as a believer, it may sound somewhat cliche, but you're on the winning team. And that's a real reason to rejoice. So if today, you find yourself rah-rah and rooting, keep in mind, again, your commander-in-chief, he's got it under control. Hey, now, having made your way to Ephesians 5 and Genesis 3, let's together go to the Lord in prayer once again and ask Him to bless our Bible study. Before we do that, quickly. Friday night, I got a phone call from a friend. He is the founder and director for Gospel in Asia. He called me from India. He oversees literally thousands of churches. You see, last week in India, they passed a law. It is now illegal to convert anyone to Christ. A specific state has passed that law called UP. And there in UP, as they've established this new mandate, this new law, today, some of your brothers and sisters will face serious persecution as they simply do what you are now doing. He said, Bob, if you could get your church praying and let them know at all the services, we're going to appeal this law to our comparison federal government and ask them to act upon the state. But we need prayer. And because I have a heart for my brothers in India, my sisters there, and as much as we take this grace for granted, let's not forget, lest we forsake this opportunity to study and serve. Father God, we come to you in Jesus' name, and we thank you for the liberty and freedom we enjoy this day to study your written word. We're well aware today, not only in India, but many points of the globe, our friends, our spiritual family, our brothers and sisters do not enjoy this same grace. And for that cause, we pray. Lord, as they huddle together in Bible study, protect them, keep them, carry them through this time of tribulation. May they know this day there's a church in America praying. May they feel it, sense it, and know it. By the power of your Spirit, make a difference. In Jesus' name, amen. I hold in my hand a book, and not just any book. This is a real revelation. Its title, Everything Men Know About Women. On the back cover, we read, famed psychologist Alan Lowell Francis has written a landmark book on men's understanding of that most complex of creatures, woman. Based on years of research and interviews with thousands of men from all walks of life, he presents the most complete picture ever revealed of men's knowledge of the opposite sex. Fiercely frank, brilliantly insightful, this work spells out everything men know about such topic as making friends with women, romancing women, achieving emotional intimacy with women, making commitments to women, and satisfying women in bed. Ready? First page. It's blank. Second page. It's empty. Third page. Fourth page. Fifth page. Sixth page. Seventh page. Over 100 pages of nothing. Now, some wise guy took the time to underline that. But I'm looking at this thinking, no! Fiercely frank, brilliantly insightful. I'm surprised. I'm shocked. Now, there's some sister in the congregation saying, why are you surprised? Why are you so shocked? This is something we women have known for years. Men know nothing about women. Is that true? Well, I rarely quote him, but Sigmund Freud, the Austrian physician, the founder of psychoanalysis, well, he once wrote, after studying women for over 35 years, I have one question. What do you want? What do you want? And now with desperation, what do you want? What do you want? Guys, let's admit, most of us don't have a clue. And the sad statistics that show us that fact, listen, if you take a note, in 1920, one of every seven marriages ended in divorce. In 1940, one in every six. In 1960, one in every four. In 1970, one in every three. And in 1990, one of every other marriage ended in divorce. Now, no longer in the 90s, we're in, as I've said, the O's. And what are we seeing now? We're seeing a lot of single folks say, I'm not even going to try. Why go for something that seems to me to be destined to fail even before I started it? And I submit to you, those statistics, don't they reveal something much deeper? Listen carefully, Christian. In 1920, I believe, more marriages included God. In 1940, fewer. In 1960, well, it was about 1963, someone said, God's dead. And we begin to push him out of our schools. We begin to push him out of government. We begin to push him out of our home. I don't think it's so strange that today in the United States of America, one in every other marriage ends in divorce. I don't think it's strange that the single doesn't want to even try. Why? Listen, come here. For the couples who are connected to Christ, statistics suddenly change. For instance, if you're married in a church, just simply married in a church, suddenly now one in every 50 marriages ends in divorce if that couple was married in a church. Add to that, if this couple attends the church, prays once a week, reads once a week, now the statistics, one in every 1,105 marriages ends in divorce. Yeah. I say to you, the Word of God works. The Word of God works. Why? Guys, God's got an inside edge on women. He made them. Now listen, this manufacturer also has a manual. An owner's manual. Bob, is that why we call him Emmanuel? No, but what I'm saying is that God in His grace has given to us not only the institution of marriage, but also the order for marriage. You see, He gives us ground rules and guidelines. He gives us roles and responsibilities. And if we choose to obey them, He teaches marriage will work. Wait a minute. You mean to tell me if I do what God is asking me to do, I find my function, I fit into that function by obeying the rule and role, my marriage, I will have a harmonious home, I will have peace, I will have exactly. You see, it was not God's plan to put the two of you together and watch endless contention and unending arguments. It was God's intention to bring the two of you together, and now, again, His Word as a guide, you begin to enjoy real relationship, right relationship. How? We have the rule. We understand the rule. And where does it begin? Well, we draw your attention to Ephesians chapter 5, specifically verse 22. There, the Apostle Paul writes, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. And He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands," verse 25, "love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her." Again, verse 25, "husbands, love..." Oh, wait a minute. Husbands... Guys, come on. Verse 25. Guys, get out of verse 22. There's guys here in the room with the highlighter in verse 22. Just, you've got a magic marker there in 23, just rubbing it back and forth, a multicolor presentation. You're saying, "Bob, I found it. I found it. I'd heard it was in the Word. It's there. Verse 22. Wives, submit. I found it. I found it. Oh, I'm the head. I like this. Man, I love this study. Preach it, brother. Man, this is cool, man. I'm the head." I'm the chief. I'm the cheese. I'm the boss. I'm the master. I am King Kahuna. Yeah, yeah, you are. But listen, listen. Come on back. Come on back. Come on. You have authority with responsibility. You have power with obligation. You have leadership with liability. Huh? Yeah, listen. Liability, obligation, responsibility, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. Love. And what are you to do with love? Give it. Give it. Give it. Give it. Give love. Give love. Give love. It is a command to you from Christ. Give love. Now, there are some men here in the building with that word. Give love, buddy boy. I'm ready. Yeah. I know all about giving love. No, no, no. Listen, that's sex. Okay, I didn't say give sex. I said give love. Give love. And nothing to do with sex here. Not in this section of Scripture. Why? He says he wants you to love your wife as Christ loves the church. And let me say very seriously, God's love for the church has nothing to do with sexuality or sensuality. God sent his son Jesus as the perfect example loving the church. Love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Love. That's my obligation. Love. That's my liability. Love. That's my responsibility. Love. You know why love? Because man lacks this kind of love. And he who has this kind of love makes it available to every man. Listen. The Bible clearly teaches God is love. And that's this kind of love. So now God is asking you, man, to give this kind of love that, quite honestly, unless you go to God, you ain't got. You can't give something you don't have. So here, Christ's command, I want you to love your wife with the kind of love that only I have. So in order to get it, you've got to come to me. We must have relationship, God and man, so that in your relationship, man and wife, what I give to you, you can give to her. But if you don't come to me, you don't have what she needs, and now you're on your way to divorce court, alimony, frustration, headache, heartache, misery, frustration, sadness, alone. God, I want to do this thing, marriage. And now I know now, I need you for marriage. If I love my wife with my love, it's limited. It's limited. But if I love with your love, it's everlasting. It's never ending. It's the kind of love that, Lord, I want to do that. I realize, I recognize my responsibility, my obligation, my liability. Lord, I recognize today my job. Yes, husband. The relationship rests upon your shoulders. You are chief. You are head. You are commander. You are boss. But why did God give you that job? Some of the sisters want to know. Why did God give you that job? Pastor, help us. Because if I actually give the job of chief commander to my husband, oh, Bob, help me understand. Leaving Ephesians 5, make your way with me. Genesis chapter 3, in the first verse, a familiar story, we read, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you'll not surely die. For God knows that the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open. You'll be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw... Wait a minute. Before we continue in this conversation, guys, I got a question for you. Come on back up. Don't continue. I got a question. Where's Adam? Where's Adam? His wife is having a conversation, a confrontation with the enemy. She is slowly being seduced by Satan and his part in protection. Where's Adam? Now listen, guys, each and every day your wife faces forces. And if what you choose to do is release and resign the spiritual authority of your home to your wife, you're actually inviting her, you're asking her every day to face those forces without your protection and without your power. And I say to you, for the same reason, where are you? Where are you? Where are you, spiritually speaking, making a difference, being that protector, being in position? You are chief, you are in charge, you do have the head, you are the boss, and yet with that leadership comes the liability. The liability, yes, evil forces are at work coming against your home. If you can imagine with me a huge steel ball now bent back on a crane heading for your house to destroy it, to crush it. Christian, listen, you have a job. And your job, get in there. Get in between your wife and the enemy and start to stand up and be the man that God has called you to be. Why? If you don't. Verse 6. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and it was pleasant to the eyes, tree desirable to make one wise, she took the fruit and ate it. She also then gave some to her husband with her, and he ate. When the eyes of both of them were open, they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Now listen, Christian, should you travel with us next time to Israel, you'll discover fig leaf, not a good choice. Fig leaf has the kind of fiber on the outside of the leaf. It's prickly, it's tickly. Right now, Adam and Eve are... And the reason I note that is that any time a man doesn't sit or stand in his position of righteousness, the effect on your family will be more than uncomfortable. You'll find yourself with the constant itch of change. Man, I just wish things were different. I don't know why things just feel this way. It's just always uncomfortable in our home. Why? Well, because your wife being seduced by Satan has now opened the door for the kind of sin that you try and cover for, but you can't. Why? The best you can do is a fig leaf. We need God. We need God. God's there. Adam's there. Eve's there. Where is God? Verse 8. They heard the sound of the Lord God working in the garden in the cool of the day. Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called to Adam and said, where are you? Adam, hey, Adam, where are you? Now, please note with me before you continue reading. He's calling Adam. He's not calling Eve. He doesn't say, hey, Eve, come on. You're the one that had the conversation with Satan. I'm wanting to know what went down. No. He knows that Eve had the conversation with the enemy. Nonetheless, he's calling for Adam. Now, why is he calling for Adam? I'll tell you why. Please take note to this reference. I'll read it. Don't need to turn there. 1 Timothy 4:12, the Apostle Paul writes, I do not permit a woman to have authority over a man, for Adam was formed first, then Eve. Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. What's that? Listen carefully. There was an order at creation. Adam first. Thus God declaring, you have this responsibility. But if you resign and release this responsibility, you will find, hey Adam, get over here. Adam, where are you? Now please, when you read this, don't misunderstand. When God says, Adam, where are you? It's not implying that God, who is all-knowing, omniscient, and all-powerful, omnipotent, suddenly hasn't got a clue as to where the only two people he made are. You know what? I only made two of them. I don't have that many to keep track of. Now, where are you guys? It's not physical in connotation. No, it's more moral or more mental. Where are you? Where are you? I gave you every tree in the garden to eat from. there must be more than 1,000 trees. I told you to stay away from one tree. Where are you? I know where he is. Isn't it crazy? Isn't it strange? There's this magnetic pull to anything and everything God tells us to stay away from. God can say to all of us, here's what I want you to enjoy. Here's the abundance. Here's everything and anything you need for life and godliness. Yeah, but what's that? Why don't you want me to have... Why can't I... Listen, if you've got small children in the house, you know. All you have to do is say to them, don't touch that. Get away from that. If it's a tool, if it's an electronic gadget, just say to your five-year-old son, son, don't touch that. Stay away from that. Oh, okay, Dad, I won't. Can you just move completely away from... I'm not touching it, Dad. Well, I know you're not touching it, but you're an inch away from it. Why are you just so close to what you know I've asked you not to go near? Well, I'm not touching. Just move away from it then. Why are you looking at it? You didn't say not to look. You said just not to touch. I'm not touching. I'm just looking. Get away from it. I'm not touching, I'm not looking. What is it with us? What is this magnetism? What is this strange pull? Let's define it according to his word. It's sin. We're sinners. We're all sinners. We love to do whatever we're told not to do. I'll prove it to you. One word, 55. The sign, it's on the highway, 55. This is the limit. Why do we have to go 58? What is it? What is it? It's just a few over. It's just a little bit more. It's not, okay, 55. I'm not going to go 55. I'm not going to go 54. That's way too slow. You ever drive 54 into 55? See those people whipping right past you? I mean, come on, Pastor Bob. Everyone's doing it. Just one over, two over, three over, five over. 5, 8. Well, I know why they have the law. They have the law there to protect people that don't know how to drive. But I do know how to drive. In fact, I'm one of the best drivers in Broward County. So those laws are for the lightweights that just don't have a clue. I can do 10 over, 15 over, because I'm so smart and know how to handle my car. I know what the law is for. It's for those other people. I don't feel like I'm breaking it. I'm in a hurry. What's the sign say? I know what the sign says. But for some strange reason, I just want to go faster. That is a strange thing because not that long ago, they changed our highway signs and we're actually given the liberty and freedom to go an extra 5 miles an hour. 65 to 70. 60 to 65, 55 to 65. Do you think we learned? Well, now that was the limit. I get to go extra, so now I'm going to be right. Well, now I'll be right in between what I could go and what I'm now allowed to go. No, I used to go over the old limit. Now I go over the new limit because I still have to break the limit. There's a strange attraction to what I'm told not to do. Whatever you tell me not to do, I have to do. So for the next couple of minutes, don't think about a yellow Volkswagen. It's just happening. It just came up. It's just there. You say, Bob, that's mind manipulation. No, it's a little expression of reality. There's something about us. There's this one tree. He says, don't go near the tree. He says, all the other trees you can eat from freely. Just don't go near this one. Adam, where are you? You're right where you're not supposed to be. Adam, do you have a reason for this now that I ask you where you are? Adam does have a reason. Oh, look at his reason. Verse 10, well, I heard your voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked. I hid myself. Well, who told you were naked? Have you eaten from that tree which I told you not to eat? Verse 12, here's his answer. The woman you gave to me, she gave me the tree and I ate. It's really not my fault. You don't understand. It's not really my obligation, not my liability, not my responsibility. It is... And you know, because you made her, you know she has this emotional makeup. She's easily deceived. You know that once a month she has these things that happen in her body. You know she's got a family. Man, you know what she brought into this relationship? Oh, that's right. I can't use that excuse. Not with Eve. The dysfunctional family thing? All right. We are the first. All right. Here's what I'm thinking. I'm thinking it's her fault because, well, and how many men, when asked to obey God and be spiritual leaders, will immediately respond, "I can't, Bob. You don't understand. I can't. If I bring up the Bible, if I start to pray, she always belittles me. She always kind of puts me down. She always says, well, you know, that's your answer. But you know what Pastor Bob would say? You know how often I have to hear your name in my house, buddy boy, Bob? I can't. It's my wife. That's the problem. All right, Eve, come on over here. Let's talk. Eve, what happened? What went down? Why did you do this? Eve's response, verse 13. The serpent, the devil made me do it, Lord. It's not my fault either. It's the devil. So what we have here, as God brings them to the point of accountability, the man turns to the woman and says it's her fault. The woman turns to the enemy and says it's his fault. And God wants to stop this crazy pointing a finger, letting go of responsibility when he knows he's designed us for responsibility. So the buck stops starting now. From now on, here's what we're going to do. I don't want to come to you and ask you to be accountable and have you respond with such bad excuse. So from this point forward, let me reestablish what you already knew by specific order, starting in verse 16. Here's the order. I will greatly multiply your sorrow at conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he will rule over you. This is the curse. This is the consequence. I don't want to hear it anymore that it's the enemy's fault. From now on, it will be your husband's fault if you fail spiritually, because from this day forward, I'm making it his responsibility. Wow. That's a heavy curse. That's a heavy consequence. What is this consequence? From this day forward, I'll have a desire for my husband? Wait a minute. That doesn't sound like a consequence. A desire for my husband? You mean tell me God's going to place in me this desire to just be near him? Be with him? No. We've got to go back to this, to the original text, and understand exactly what this curse or consequence means. Let's read it that way. Second half of verse 16. Your desire shall be to rule over your husband, but he shall rule over you. What's that, Pastor Bob? Oh, absolutely. In fact, if you've got a pencil handy, sister, circle that word for desire, and you could write the words rule over. Rule over. Long to be over. That's the implication. What God is saying and what His Spirit is teaching is that from that point forward, there would be in you, it would be part of His design that you would want to make every decision. You would want to be in control. You would want to lead. You would want to be boss. And God says to that condition, No. From this point forward, you'll have that desire. But listen to this. He will rule over you. That's the consequence to this sin. From now on, it's a matter of order and opportunity. Order, he's going to be the one in charge. He will rule over you. Opportunity, with this order, he will have to become responsible. And I realize that some of you sisters at this point say, well, wait a second. This was supposed to be the Bible study for the men. Sounds like it's the Bible study for the women here. What do you mean? He's going to rule over me? Hebrew doesn't mean rule. Oh, circle the word for rule. The last sentence of verse 16. Close by, you could write this word, rule. What? That's what it means. That's what it means. It means govern. It means dominate. It means chief. It means charge. He's the one now been given that task. He's the one been given that responsibility. From this day forward, God says, I don't want you to have that job. Why? Listen, I'm going to give you a sentence. It doesn't come from the word, but it's simplistic and clear. Here's why. Anything with two heads is a freak. Do you understand? Let me give that to you. Anything with two heads is a freak. You see, it's sideshow activity. Whenever you see anything with two heads, I mean, you go to one of these inexpensive kind of cheap carnival things. Look, there's a cow with two heads. And everybody goes, there's a cow with two heads. Come on and see this. And here's the thing you're wondering if you see something with two heads. Which head is actually in charge? What if this head says, I want to go this way, but the other head says, no, I want to go this way? I mean, what, do they battle it out all day long? Exactly. Exactly. And in your house, listen, if husband, you're trying to be in charge, but your wife is always assuming that charge, anything with two heads, it's a sideshow in your house. It's continual confrontation. Why? Well, because you make a decision, she makes another decision that contradicts it or confuses it. You make a decision again, and what happens? Well, you hop in the car, and you decide you're going to drive together to a place. And as you turn right, she says, why are you turning that right? Well, that's because I'm going that way. No, but you know, if you took 441 instead, you'd actually get there sooner. All right, and you turn. She has now told you how to drive. Now, you start to speed up, you know you should slow down. All right? Now you get in the house, you've gone to where she wanted to go, and now it's time for dinner. What are we going to eat? I don't know, what do you want to eat? Well, here's what I like to eat. No, I think we should have this. Okay? Now you get up in the morning, you put on something to wear. You're wearing that? Okay. And now it's nighttime. You're watching the television. You're watching that? Okay. And now one day you say to her, you know, I was thinking. She said, you were thinking what? Well, I was just saying. You said what? I really can't think. I can't speak. I can't dress. I can't watch. I can't drive. I can't. And what happens to your man? Well, now you've reduced this relationship to, yes, dear. One day, I had an original thought. But I don't anymore. Yes. Now, you think I'm kidding. I'm not. Here's why. Listen. My second job coming to Fort Lauderdale to start this church, I worked at JCPenney's in the electronics department. And there in the electronics department, I'd meet men all the time. Decision makers. And they'd come in the electronics department looking at the latest electronic gadget. As they kind of walk through, it's like they're looking for a TV, looking for a home stereo. And here's the attitude. Hey, how you doing? What are you looking for? Television. Come on over here. Let's take a look. Well, what kind of features you're looking for? Okay, picture in picture. Okay, what kind of screen size? They know exactly what they want. They know what they're going for. They're hunters. They got a product in mind. They got a plan. Okay, here we go. Now, it comes to close the sale. And I turn and go, hey, listen, why don't we close that up then? Well. And here's the start slow. Well, what I really need to do is check with the little lady. Well, where's the little lady at? Well, she's over in the other department there. Well, let's just wait a minute for her. And sure enough, we wait a minute. Here comes the little lady. Boom, 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 boom. Here comes the little lady. Well, did you find it? Did you find your set? Yes, dear. Well, which one do you want? I was thinking about this one. Do you know how much money that is? We don't have that kind of money. You're driving us into debt. I can't believe you'd buy that set for our family. Go ahead. If you want it, that's your decision. You're in charge. If that's the one you want, tell the boy. He's right there. Tell him now. Get it then. If that's the one you've decided, go ahead and get it. You're the one bringing home that money anyway. Fine. You pay for it. You pay for it. Now, here I am in an awkward position. Why? I'm watching this. Should I then bring it up? And I don't know who to look at. Do I look to the guy? No, I might look at the woman. Wait. Are you giving him permission to... Is it okay today if I ring it up? Can I? Now, of course, I'm painting a picture. But let me tell you something. It's one I've seen more than once. And it breaks my heart. Here's why. Because this guy at one time did have original ideas. At one time, he knew how to drive all by himself. You say, Bob, this is the study for the men. Now you want to control the Bible study? It sounds so chauvinistic. It sounds so... Listen, you don't want to do it, you don't have to. You go ahead and continue to confront, continue to contend. You continue. Don't let him be in charge. And know this, mark my words, he never will be a leader. You continue to lead. Don't let him lead. But Bob, do you have any idea what he's going to do if I actually let him lead? Bob, don't say this stuff. Listen, I didn't say this stuff. This is God's word. God says from this day forward, you're going to have a desire to be in charge. You're going to want to control things, but it's not your job. So let go of that responsibility. Why? It's order and opportunity. That's what I said. The order is what God has established. It's opportunity. He'll never take the reins unless you let go of them. If you're going to go ahead and do it, yes, you can do as good a job. In many cases, you could do a better job. But God says, but I do not want that responsibility falling on your shoulders. I want it to rest with him. So the minute you get out of the driver's seat, he could... Now listen, this is his word. And I realize that in some ways, today I've given you a little fuel for a fight. I have. This kind of information, now keep in mind, this is one study, it's a series of studies. I want you to enjoy it all before you actually start making some of those monumental changes. What I'm saying to you is it's coming to you from God's word. God knows what works. And again, anything with two heads is not going to work. So we need to subdivide this so that we can conquer in our own areas of responsibility. And God says, Guy, I put you in charge. And if you guys have conflict, today after the study... Well, even if you have a hard time getting out of the parking lot, know this, we've asked the parking lot attenders to ride with deacons and elders, and they've got Bibles, and they'll meet you at your car, and if they sense a little tension, they'll just, ma'am, read it. It reads this way. Ma'am, it's what it says. It's God's word. Go ahead, let them drive. Go ahead. Come on over. Get in the driver's seat. Go ahead. Scoot on over. No, I don't want to argue with you. Why? When it comes to confrontation, it's much easier for men and women to run and hide. Run and hide, that's exactly what Adam did. Adam, where are you? Well, I hid. And that, in my opinion, is weasel behavior. It's wimp behavior. It's what me and a few friends call the wheeze. Because you're weaseling out. Rather than standing up like a man and saying, wait a second, I've been given this responsibility, now I'm going to act on this responsibility. If you've ever watched a weasel, you know any kind of confrontation. Oh, you go to the zoo and you watch weasels. They come out. If there's a little bit of food, they start to kind of slyly go over to the food. They kind of coyly or very quickly try and grab. But any kind of thing just startles them. And what happens? They look for the closest hole. They make their way out. Immediately, that's the wheeze. And what I say to you guys, got to come out. Got to accept this responsibility and take this responsibility. Why? Here's what I'm convinced of, and we'll deal with this much more when we talk to the women. I think there's a lot of women, they don't want to put up their fists and fight the devil every day. They're tired of doing your job. And they will find it liberating and very enjoyable the day that you rise up and say, okay, honey, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to handle the spiritual responsibility. I'll take care of the kids. I'll make sure they get to Sunday school. That will be our job together as a family, and you'll begin to see me take the lead role. Why? Because if they choose to take this lead role and you allow them to do it, what happens? Order and opportunity. Order and opportunity. Yeah, you see, God says from this point forward, you don't have the job. He has the job. And let me say this to you. It's with this responsibility that now God can act on your behalf and get the job done. Now, why do I say that? Here's why. Now, stay with me because this is kind of a mind play for a moment, but I'll still make an important point. If a man says today, I do not want this responsibility, it doesn't mean that he's not responsible. It simply means he's being irresponsible with his responsibility. Now listen again. If a man hears that he has this responsibility to be chief, to be in charge, to actually lead and guide his family, but he chooses not to take that responsibility, simply removing yourself from this responsibility does not mean you're not responsible. It simply instead means you're being irresponsible with the responsibility God has given you. For instance, Jonah was given the responsibility to go preach to Nineveh. He removed himself from that responsibility, assuming he was no longer responsible simply by removing himself from the responsibility. Not so in God's economy. God says, tell you what, Jonah, you're just as irresponsible, or you're just as responsible, but because you're being irresponsible, now I'm going to contend with you myself. And what did God do? God went after Jonah. How? He assigned a huge fish to swallow Jonah up. Now, some of you ladies are taking that too far. Come, no, don't do that. What I'm not saying. Some of you ladies are going, wait a second. You mean to tell me, Bob, that if I release this responsibility to my husband and he starts behaving irresponsible, I don't have to go after him because God will? And what did God do in Jonah's life? He sent a great big fish to swallow him up. We have to plan a beach day. Oh, this is great. This is classic. Yes, next Saturday morning, we're heading to Fort Lauderdale Beach. This is perfect. My husband's irresponsible. Don't be surprised. We don't have a shark attack. This is great. Stop it. Don't think that way. What I'm saying to you is whether it was God acting upon his authority in Jonah's life, making him more responsible, or God acting in his authority, making Adam more responsible. Again, if you'll trust in the Lord, when you release this responsibility to your husband, it will be God that contends with your husband, making him more responsible. And how will that happen? Well, let me tell you how it happened in my life. It happened in my life. Not only with the responsibility of marriage, but once that first child comes, when you're rocking in the rocking chair and you've got this little body in your arms, there's a lot of questions you start asking as a man. God, I want to meet the needs of this little guy. God, I want to be this little girl's spiritual leader. God, I want this little girl to see purity in her daddy's eyes. I want her to hear wholesome talk in his mouth. God, I need your help. God, I want to be that holy dad. And God, when it comes to what they see and the way that I treat my bride, my Diane, you gave her to me as a gift. God, help me. And let me tell you something. You already know, some of you do, the same songs I sing when I rock Katie to goodnight every night. And part of me, when I sing that last song, we always hum Amazing Grace, and then we hum Spirit of the Living God, fall afresh on me. And every night when we hum that together, I'm saying, fall afresh on me, God. Not just Spirit of the Living God, fall afresh on my daughter, on my family. I'm saying, God, anoint me afresh with this responsibility. Why? I see these little eyes. I feel this responsibility. I know this obligation. I'm aware of the liability. God gave me the job. But how did he do that? Was it Diane walking in the bedroom? I hope you're singing a couple of nice spiritual songs before they go to bed. They need that. You know that. I hope tomorrow morning you plan on waking up on your day off and making your way into your son's room and telling him some kind of Bible story and giving him some kind of verse. I hope you're doing that. I hope you understand your responsibility around here. Let me tell you something, buddy boy. You can't just preach it from that pulpit and not live it here at home. Do you understand? No. Now, let me tell you something. My wife do that? Hasta la vista, baby. Why? Why? Wait, listen to this. Listen to this. Because I already had my mother. I had a mother. Now, again, I'd love to say I have a mother, and that's mom's job. But when I left the house, mom's job was over. I married a wife. I didn't marry a second mom. I didn't marry a second mom. Now, again, I'm trying to be very tactful, and I say this. If you start to treat your husband like his mother, well, where are these socks? Sounds strangely familiar. What was socks? What's this underwear doing on the floor? Now, I'm telling you, I don't want to see this underwear on the floor anymore. That's not my wife. That's my mom. Reincarnation. What has happened here? And you're looking for intimacy. You're looking for closeness. Let me say to you very sincerely, your husband doesn't want to have sex with his mom. I mean to say what I just said, and I thought about it before I said it. Did you understand what I'm saying? That was not a mistake flowing from my lips. What I'm saying to you is when you're going to treat your husband like that, and he starts to recoil, he starts to walk away, he starts to resist this, and next thing you know, you say, it feels like my husband's a million miles away. Well, that's what he used to do to his mother. He used to get on his bike and ride as far away as he could. Why? Because when he came in the house, wait, where do you think this mess is going to stay here? Who do you think is going to clean up this mess? And when he hears that from his wife, what do you think is going to stay? Where's my bike? Where's my bike? Let me get out of here. He's saying, Bob, sounds like you're preaching to the women again. No, we got 2 weeks for that. That won't happen for another week. Right now, my focus is upon the men. And why is my focus upon the men? Because the responsibility rests upon your shoulders. God gave you the responsibility. Now he wants you to be responsible as a, listen to this, as a chief, as a head, as a commander, as a boss, as a master. How? How? How do I actually show this kind of love? If I'm supposed to give love, I understand it's my obligation, my responsibility, my authority. I understand that. God gave me the job. But pastor, practically, how do I do this? Leave Genesis. Make your way with me to John chapter 13. For in John chapter 13, the stage is set. It is the night Jesus will be betrayed. And on this night, he will be whipped. He will be spiked. He will be spit upon. And he will be cursed at. Keep that in mind. John 13, verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Now I don't want you to go to verse 2. Here's why. I want to read that same verse to you in a newer translation because there's something to be said in the Greek. Listen to this. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The Bible teaches, we just read, Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. Now we're going to see Christ love the church. These are his disciples. He's going to show them, however, not just a part of his love, not just a portion of his love. Here the Bible says, now he's going to show his disciples the full extent of his love. The full extent of his love. Now keep in mind, who is Christ? Christ is God clothed in human flesh. So now we have God in human flesh showing the full extent of his love to his disciples. Now how is he going to do that? If I'm God and I'm clothed in human flesh and I'm going to show the full extent of my love, I might choose to do... Well, I'd probably have a really great banquet. I'd have some of the chefs from Max's and Addison, some of the finer restaurants, Primavera, I'd have them make a big, huge feast. And there with the table all set up, I'd go, guys, listen, I love you guys. Man, dig in. And they'd all chow big time. Why? Big feast. That's how I show. No. Here's what I'd do. I'd get them all together and I'd open up the roof of the building we were in. I'd have them enjoy a glimpse into my glory. See them where they'd sit on thrones. Give them a taste of majesty. Man, that's what I'd do. No. Here's what I'd do. I'd go ahead and take all of the gold and silver and simply lay it at their feet. Say, guys, listen, you've got everything you need to build a massive church, man. Here's what I'm looking forward to. Put up some tabernacles, some really huge buildings, all in my name. And have it be known who I am and how I work. Here's all the funding necessary. No. Feast, money, glance into glory. What does Jesus do? Verse 2. The supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things to his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, he rose from the supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself, and after that he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Wait a minute. Whoa, wait a second. Wait, come on back. All right, wait. This is God in flesh. He's showing the full extent of his love. And what he does in showing the full extent of his love is he takes the only towel that's around his waist. He basically strips himself of what was in that day his authority, his outer garment. And he plays the part of a servant. He gets on his knees and he grabs a wash basin. And he goes over to Peter's feet and he begins to wash his feet. And then he goes over to Thomas's feet and begins to wash his feet. Wait a minute. I don't even understand this. Wait a minute. He's showing the full extent of his love, and it's not like a big food feast. It's not like a big money banquet. It's not like a glimpse of the glory. He's washing feet? Yeah. He's boss. He's chief. He's commander. He's master. He's God. And when he shows the full extent of his love to the church, he does the most lowly, servant-minded job. He washes feet. What are we learning, guys? Borrow a pencil from your wife. I want you to jot this down. On one side, at the top, creating a column, write the words, a lording leader. A lording leader. On the other side, only two columns, write the words, a loving leader. A loving leader. Now listen, here's the difference. A lording leader enforces policy from without. Enforces policy from without. A loving leader influences people from within. Influences people from within. Number two, a lording leader dictates as the superior over the inferior. A loving leader directs as a part of the team. Number three, a lording leader is a headman with no compassion. A loving leader is a heart man with concern. And finally, number four, a lording leader interprets questions as personal attacks. A loving leader understands questions as an opportunity to teach. Now, we'll go through those one more time as we look at this story, and here's why. We start with from within or from without. In other words, the loving leader, again, he influences people from within. The lording leader, he enforces policy from without. Here's the difference. We know the custom and the tradition, feet need to be washed. All right, where's the guy supposed to wash the feet around here, okay? I mean, I'm boss, I'm chief, I'm in charge, and tonight I'm dying for all you guys' sins. So I want to know, Peter, why haven't you picked up on this? Would you grab a rag and start washing? The difference? Well, now let's take that into your house. Hey, Jeff, come here a minute. Can we plan this Saturday to wash the car together? Hear that? How about this one? Jeff, get over here. Will you look at my car? Don't you know that one of your chores is to keep my car clean? I want you out to the house at 8 o'clock. I want to see that thing scrubbed by 9. Do you understand? Here's what I understand. I understand you might have a military mind. And I understand that you saw the force at work. But I tell you, if you treat your family with a military mind, enforcing policy, rather than as a family relationship influencing people, let me tell you this, listen carefully, rules and regulation without relationship will birth rebellion. Listen again, rules and regulation without relationship will birth rebellion. How is it and why would it be I'd want to serve my father if we don't enjoy a relationship but the only thing he means to me is another thing to do? I don't want to do it. I don't want to do it. If you're not going to throw your arm around me and help me see, I'm not interested. And I'll be out of the house by 15. But if you care about me and you're influencing from within, you're understanding the differences of every child. You've got 5 in your house. You know how different all 5 of those are? Man, I got 2. And I ask myself from time to time if they actually came from the same womb. They're so different. You know what I mean? It's like, wow, Katie is really acting different. Christian, look at the way he's behaving. So I've got to be within to understand the differences. So when it comes to bedtime, I put them to bed differently. Why? They're very different kids. I treat them very differently. Oh, not different in the sense of favoritism, but different in the way we spend time because I understand them. If I'm within, if I'm without, I've got orders here. I've got rules here. You either follow them or you get out. All right, we're out. Bye. I don't understand what happened. I understand what happened. With your military mind, you decided to treat your family like a branch of the armed forces. And it didn't work. Why? Here's Jesus. He goes, you know, these guys aren't catching it yet. They're all waiting for the prize position of being in my kingdom, being chief in charge. They're not getting it. Here's what I need to teach them. I need to teach them from within. Yeah. I'll wash feet. And they'll realize that it was on the night I was betrayed. It was the one time I needed friends more than any other time. I'll wash their feet. That's what I'll do. I'll wash their feet. I will influence people. I will not enforce policy. What else does he do? Well, I mentioned that he also directs as a part of a team rather than dictates as superior inferior. Do you understand that at this point he could easily turn to Peter and say, Peter, come here. You know who I am? Let's just reinforce this fact. I am God in the flesh. And you realize tonight I'm going to really be going through a real trial? Here's what I want you to do. Put these guys together and care for me, please. I want to kick back, get Thomas to bring some grapes. He can pop them in my mouth. Make sure Andrew's got one of those big palm fans. We see it all the time in the Sunday school pictures. Will you keep me cool? And then you, Peter, start scrubbing, man. There's not just my feet here, but there's a whole pile of feet that still need to be cleaned. It's a stinking job, but it's your job, Peter. Do you understand? If you expect to be the first pope, you got to start behaving like a servant. Do you understand that? And he said, you could certainly do that, right? He doesn't do that. What does he do? He directs as a part of the team. He directs as part of the team. We've got a staff now here at Calvary Chapel before the school of well over 140 employees. And every other week we get together at a staff meeting in the auditorium. And when we meet together, everyone is there. I've always invited everyone to the staff meeting. The reason being, I'm very interested in what they have to say. And so if somebody's from janitorial or maintenance, but somebody's from the bookstore, somebody else is over in counseling, we all have an open forum to bring those things to everyone's attention. Why? It's a team. If I come in there with a more superior attitude, you know what's going to happen? After a while, if there's no relationship, but it's just a lot of rules, I will suddenly see them forsake their responsibility. Why? Well, because it breeds a sense of rebellion, a lackadaisical attitude where the respect that I'm hoping to earn, I've lost by simply not being a servant in heart. I'm interested in what everyone has to say. Now, I'm not pouting. I'm not puffing up my position. What I'm saying is that these principles are also effective as much as in the home, also in the workplace. And if what you're trying to do is see you've got a group that all works together and you've got 100 or something employees, I say to you, if you've got 10 employees, influencing people from within rather than enforcing policy from without is just one of those good, healthy principles. Dictating, directing. Directing works a whole lot better than dictating. And let me now move to number 3, head versus heart. What does head say to Jesus as he's washing their feet? Now keep in mind, the Bible says he's washing all of their feet. All of their feet? You mean to tell me he's washing Peter's feet, Thomas's feet? He's going to wash Judas's feet. And you know what head knowledge tells me? Head knowledge tells me Jesus knows what's going down. Jesus knows who's going to betray him. So if I'm Jesus and I'm employing head knowledge, not heart knowledge, in my bucket, I've got at the bottom a Brillo pad and a wire brush. And I'm waiting for my opportunity to get to Judas' feet, because once I get to Judas's feet, hey, Judas, eye to eye. Yeah. You're going to give it to me, but first I'm going to give it to you, buddy boy. That's head knowledge. That's me. Heart knowledge? Heart knowledge, he gets over to Judas's feet. He just finished Peter's. And there he is, just very softly, just wiping his feet. Now he goes over to Judas and he looks him in the eyes. He knows what's going on. He knows what's going on in Judas' heart right now. He just loves him. Maybe there's a little emotion in his eye. Just loves him. Hey, Judas, love you, bro. Why? Because he knew that night Judas would be face to face with the fact he betrayed Christ. And at that point, he can either go, man, he took a scrub brush to my feet. My feet are bleeding. I should have gotten that guy. Or he turns him in, betrays him with a kiss. And as he's kissing his cheek, he remembers the last thing Jesus did. He washed my feet. I just betrayed him and he washed my feet. He washed my feet. I know this thing, foot washing, works. Here's why. It's about 8 years ago, myself and 2 pastors from our staff, we headed to Haiti for a pastor's conference. It was a conference that we were paying for. We were providing the food. We were providing the teaching. We even rented the facility. And we went to a section of Haiti, northwest section, 8-hour jeep trip just to get to the area where we're going to have this conference. Now, about 100 pastors show up. They've traveled miles. Most of them don't have shoes. But as they come into the building that night for the first night of a Bible study, I'm sensing something. And one of the pastors in the back raises his hand, and here's his question. Pastor, before we hear you teach, some of us are curious, where did you go to school to receive your education? And I can't believe I'm hearing this. Do you know why? Most of their congregations don't have food. Most of their congregations don't have shoes or clothes. Most of their congregations live in grass huts. But what he's implying, he wants to know whether or not, and here was the question through a translator, if I have my doctorate degree in theology. That's what he wanted to know. Evidently, he'd bitten into somebody else's Bible study, and he believed that unless somebody had actually been to some formal environment for education, he couldn't really receive from him. So now he's standing in the back, and he's got a few of his brothers, a few of his companions, a few of his cohorts with him, with the same attitude. Like, we want to know before we're a part of this Bible study or a part of this conference, where you went to school and how much you know, and whether or not before your name it says doctor. That's what we want to know. And I could feel the pride. I turned to him, I said, well, to be honest with you, I've been a student for the word of the word for a while, and what we haven't come to teach you in that sense. We've come to be with you and just care for you and kind of sharpen our swords together. We're here to love on you and care for you. And you can see in his heart just kind of a pride welling up, like, and in other words, you don't have that doctorate of theology. Well, there was now such a feeling in the room. It's like you could cut it with a knife. I grabbed Hal and Kristen and went back to the room, and I go, man, what are we going to do? And the translator now comes and goes, Bob, I'm really, really sorry. I didn't know this was going to happen. These guys have been, just can we continue? And I said, no, there's something else we got to do. And I'm kind of thinking, what are we going to do? Because you just feel it. Everybody now is wanting to know how smart we are before we take the time to care for their basic needs. This really stinks. Half these guys don't have shoes on. Speak of stink. You know what? That's it. Let's wash their feet. That's what we need to do. We need to wash their feet. So I turned to the two brothers. I said, we're going to go back in there. We're going to wash their feet. Let's do that. Let's wash their feet tonight. I said, you be prepared to do some worship songs. Let's just have an old-fashioned foot washing. Said, all right. Let's do it. We got some basins. Got some buckets. I came back into the room and I walked to the back where the man, very, very proud, was sitting, waiting for our answer. He wants to know what our education is, how smart we are before we teach him. And I grabbed him by the hand and I walked him over to the front of the room. And I sat him down in the chair. And I said, I just want you to know we're here to love on you guys. And I got down and I grabbed the bucket. I just began to start to wash his feet. And there he was sitting in that chair real proud. And he just began to weep convulsively. And a couple of his buddies started to weep. And everyone just began to weep. And Chris began to play the guitar. And next thing you know, we all just started worshiping the Lord. And now the Spirit of the living God is falling afresh on us. And it's like, God is here. We came here to serve. We didn't come here to be puffed up in pride. We didn't come here to kind of prove a point. We came here to love on you guys and try and be servants. And if this is the full extent of Christ's love, why can't I do what He's taught me to be? He's asked me to be an example of servanthood. I've come here to wash your feet. And let me say to you couples that right now are in the face of confrontation. It's very contentious in your home. Husband, what I want you to do is go home today and wash your wife's feet. He said, Bob, I can't believe you just said that. Come on, man. Got to be a punchline here, pal. Come on. I see where you've kind of lead us. Nice little Haiti story. Like the emotion there. That's good. On your knees. Very good, visible. But, Bob, don't. Come on. Get to the punchline. Come on. You're a funny guy. We're counting on you, Bob. Come on. Here's the punchline. Listen, you ready? Wash your feet. Why? You can't argue with somebody who's on their knees washing your feet. You can't. Why did Jesus do this? Why did he hang on a cross for our sins? Because it's really hard to get mad at somebody who's hanging on a cross bloody and dying. It's just, hey, God, I don't like what's happening in my life. And I want to have a few issues with you. And let me tell you how what's going on in your life? Why are you so bloody, man? Look like a raw piece of meat according to your word. That's what it says? So disfigured you can't even tell you're a human being. That's how it looks to me. Now why did you do... Wait a minute, you did that for me? Wait one second. You're bleeding and hanging there because of me. I put you there? Well, I had some issues I want to talk to you about, but I'm thinking, wait a minute, you really got beat up bad for me? I say to you, your wife got a lot of problems. You get together with the guys and you all have these wife beating up times. You don't do it physically, but you do it verbally every time you get together with a few guys. Oh man, my wife last week she cooked, and boy, my wife. Here's what I want you to go home. Honey, come here a minute. Just want to tell you I love you very much. And you say, Bob, you mean to do that physically? Yeah. And if that's too tough, maybe not the action. How about the attitude? But I'm chief. I'm boss. I'm master. Exactly. And do you hear the words of Christ? Look at verse 14, chapter 13. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given to you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Your attention, wait a second. He says, hey, blessed are you if you know this. This is really cool, you know. It's great. Calvary Chapel, Fort Lauderdale took the time to study John chapter 13. It's great that you know this. But let me tell you where the really blessing comes. The real blessing comes if you do this. Got a problem with your boss? You're in a Christian company? Just show up Monday with a basin. Wash his feet. Oh, Bob. Walk in with the bucket. See what he says. Now, if you're in a Christian company. If you're in a heathen company, you'll be looking at the classified next Tuesday. That ain't going to work. But if you're a believer, what we have before us is the way of love according to a servant. And the way of leadership according to our Lord. Now again, I don't know how you want to lead. Lording leader, you know, enforce policy, dictate, head man. Anyone ask me a question, it's a personal attack. How dare you question my authority? But loving leader, influence people, heart man, direct, understand questions, opportunity to teach. What is that, Peter? You don't want me to wash you. You don't want me to wash you, Peter? Okay, let me tell you something, Peter. Right now you really don't understand what's going on, but someday soon you'll understand what's going on. Oh, Peter, understand, I've got to wash you or you have no part with me. Okay, give you a bath, is that what you're saying? No, Peter, you're already clean because of the word that's been spoken to you. All you need is a foot scrubbing. Come on now, Peter. You see, it's friendship, it's relationship. It's not her wife, your wife coming home with a few bags from her favorite store. Hey, what is the matter with you? What is this? No. It's being enough of a leader. You've already sat down, you've worked out a budget. You know what the entertainment budget is. You know what you've budgeted for clothes? Hey! And there's a conversation that takes place. Why? Again, I want to underscore this fact. The Word of God works. The Word of God works. And if what we're learning today, and if this is the only lesson we walk away from, listen, here's the lesson again. Life, you don't have the job being in charge. He does. If you'll start to let him lead, he begins to lead as a loving leader, not a lording leader. Let me tell you what's going to happen. In a few weeks, in a couple of months, you're going to find great liberty and freedom because you don't have to do that part of your job. You don't have to do it anymore. No, hey, oh, my husband, he handles the finances. No, he just makes sure there's plenty of money in the checkbook, but he handles the finances. Oh, my husband, no. He tells the Bible stories. Oh, I love his Bible studies. He gets all the kids together and he tells these stories. He has, you know, my son starts to play the part of Peter and my daughter, she plays the part of one of the disciples' wives, you know, and they just have this fun together. That's a great time. And I just kind of sit back and every once in a while I'll play Mary or somebody in the Bible. We have so much fun together telling Bible stories. See how it works? Spiritual, financial, moral. Mental. No, I don't have to tell him what to watch. No, he doesn't let anything ungodly come in here. No, after that Bible study there on that Sunday, he just disconnected some of the stuff we got. He just said, I don't want that coming and hitting my kids' ears. See how it works? And you know what's going to happen, guys? The Bible says, the man who loves himself loves his wife. Nobody ever hated his own body, but he feeds it, he nourishes it, he cherishes it. You want to have a happy home, you start caring for your wife. When she's happy, everybody's happy. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time together, and we pray as we come to a close that you would once again, by the power of your Spirit, lead us and guide us into the kind of truth that truly transforms. Now, Lord, as we come to the communion table and spend the next few moments in your very presence, Lord, we pray that this would be the turning point. This would be the true chance to change as we acknowledge your grace and the gift of your body and blood, bruised and broken for our sakes. Thank you, God, so much for the grace that is ours, the opportunity to know you better. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, the guys are going to get the communion elements. We'll be here for another 10 as they pass them out. Though, listen carefully. As they pass out the communion elements, I want you to hang on to them. Rod's going to lead us in a song, and as he leads us in this song, and you've got those communion elements in your hand, think about the Lord. Think about his grace, think about his service, think about his compassion, think about his mercy. And as you focus upon his amazing attributes, God will challenge your heart. Guys, if you pass out the communion elements, Rod, if you'll lead us in song.